Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what we are attempting to do right now is impossible without your intervention. So I pray for the work of Holy Spirit in each one of our hearts, so that the word may be clear, and so that we would not just know some more information about the Bible, but that we would encounter you, our Father, in these words that you have preserved for us. And Father, we long not only to know your word, but to know you, not only to know your word, but to obey it and to love it as you would have us. So guide us and strengthen us to understand and know your word, but also to understand and know you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. My hope for us as a church is to really understand and to enjoy Isaiah 55 as a church for the next few months, so that by the time we're done with Isaiah 55, that you will know it well and love it well. So our text today is the second part of verse 1, but I am going to read the entire chapter. Isaiah 55, this is God's word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. If you were with us last week, I asked you if you were thirsty. And today, I want to ask you, are you hungry? Not the best question to ask in church, so dangerously close to lunchtime. Now, in the first part of verse 1, we are invited to the waters. Come to the waters. Water is a symbol for restoration and salvation from our sin. It is a need, water. The need for water is a need that only God can meet. We are people clawing our way through a parched desert in search of water, and Jesus stands waiting to quench our thirst. Water is a most basic need, like our need of salvation. But as our verse goes on, we find that salvation is more than a need that is met. Salvation is an invitation to a feast. A feast. Our text says, "And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." You don't need money to partake of this food. We are not invited to eat bread. Now, I can't eat bread anyway, but if you can eat bread, bread is just like a normal meal. Here, we are invited to something more than a normal meal. We are invited to partake of wine and milk, foods that would be part of a feast. So today I'm going to look at our text in two parts. Number one, salvation is free. And number two, salvation is a feast. So number one, salvation is free. Isaiah 55 is an invitation for anyone to come to God for salvation and restoration. How is that possible? Well, last week we saw Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering servant, the one who gives his life for our sins so that we can come back to God. In Isaiah 54, it shows that through the suffering servant, salvation is given and offered to Israel. And in Isaiah 55, salvation is offered to anyone who would come. All nations. So there are three ways I want to show you how salvation is free. Salvation is free. No money and no cost. So first, salvation cannot be earned. Salvation cannot be earned. We are told to come, buy, and eat without money. Now it's interesting. How do you buy something without money? So there's actually a purchase happening. So we are actually receiving something of value, but for free. We get a feast of salvation. This is not like the gift you get at the bank. Every time I go into the bank, it's like opening a checking account and get a free gift. There's nothing free about it. They take your money and put it to work and hoping that you don't take it all out again, and you get some cheap cooler in return. That is not what we're talking about here. This is a feast of salvation. It is clear and throughout here and throughout the Bible that forgiveness from our sins is something that God does for us and we cannot earn. So last week I asked you kind of a silly question. I asked you, what is water? But today I want to ask you a question. What is money? So we're supposed to come to the feast of salvation without money and without price. What's money? Money is more than the physical currency that you hopefully have in your pockets today. It's more than having silver or gold. Money is a thing of merit. We earn it. So we work hard at our jobs and we get money in return. And then we use that money to buy things for ourselves. When we go to the Chinese buffet and put down $10, maybe it's cheaper than that, we expect to get plate after plate of delicious Chinese food. Money also stands for human resources. If we have money, we can move people and get things done. You think about a person who has a lot of money and what they can get done and the people they can influence with their cash. A person without money struggles to provide for themselves. A person without money will struggle to get things done. And that is exactly the kind of person that God is looking for. You think it's without reason that Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? So God is offering a free banquet to people who can't even put bread on the table. God is looking for thirsty people to satisfy and hungry people to fill. Because we are sinners, we want to pretend that we are satisfied and filled, that we have the resources to take care of ourselves and the strength to live up to God's standard. But that is not the case. There is nothing that we can do that will bring us salvation. There is nothing we can pay that will buy us salvation. There is no inner strength or act of the will that will make us pleasing to God. Salvation is something that God does for people who cannot help themselves. And that is free for all who would come. Second thing about the freeness of salvation is that salvation cannot be paid off. Salvation cannot be paid off. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's a gift. It is free. It is something that God gives and we receive by trusting Jesus. Now, but once we have salvation, sometimes we act like we can pay God back for what he has done. Do you ever feel like that? Like we should pay God back for what he has done, or we want to? I believe that that idea that we can pay God back is deadly. Salvation is not a mortgage. Now, maybe some of you have the privilege of having a mortgage. You understand the pain of that. You want to pay it off so you can own your own house. Salvation is not a mortgage where we live in the house of salvation, but pay God's bank back for the loan. We have all had someone give us an unexpected, generous gift. So when someone completely surprises you and gives you a very generous gift, how do you feel? Well, you feel thankful, perhaps guilty, that you don't have anything to offer them in return. Often we will try to do something or give something to them because we really appreciate the gift. You cannot do that with God. You can't pay him back. Salvation is completely free. We cannot pay God back for what he has done for us. That is why salvation is by grace. That's what grace means. Can't pay for it. Salvation is completely free, given to us as a gift. Thirdly, then, salvation came at a cost. Salvation came at a cost. Is there such thing as a free meal? We are invited to a free feast, to the forgiveness of sins without price. But even though salvation is free to us, it came at a great cost to someone. And we go back to the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Listen to what Jesus paid for our salvation. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Free for us. Very costly for Jesus. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you are ransomed, rescued from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Salvation is absolutely free, and we cannot pay God back for it because Christ has paid it all. What must we do to receive this gift? We must turn from our sins and trust Jesus to save us. So today, if you have not trusted Jesus to save you from your sins, if you have not received the gift of eternal life, today is the day to do so. The invitation stands. All you need to do is come. Now, I know many of you claim to have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I don't want you to live under the awful pressure of trying to pay God back for his free gift of salvation. It's not a good place to be. God has invited you to a free and gracious salvation. He doesn't want you to live like you are in debt. You're not under the debt of sin anymore. And Christ has paid it all for you. Don't live like you have a mortgage to God. If that is true, then what is the motivation for living for God? Well, if Christ has paid it all, we don't owe God anything, then why should we even live for him? Well, there's many reasons why we should live for God, but there are three pictures that help us understand the life that God has invited us into. We are no longer in a relationship to God as a banker to whom we owe a mortgage. We no longer relate to God as a judge who gives out punishment. There are three pictures here, and there's more in the Bible, but here's three pictures of the relationship that God has invited us into. So coming to the waters, coming to the feast of salvation, God is inviting us into a life with him, and these are three pictures of that life. And the first one is that we are children. We are children. If we belong to Jesus, God is not first our judge, but our Father, and we are his children. We can find this many places in the Bible, but listen to what Isaiah says about this in Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you. You can't buy your way into a family. You are born into a family or adopted into a family. And through the blood of Jesus, you can be welcomed into God's family, and you can't pay that back. Secondly, you are married. You are married. Listen to Isaiah 54:5. For your maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So that God, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth, he says, I am your husband. In the Old Testament, Israel was called the wife of Israel. In the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. Jesus paid the price so that we could be married to him forever. You can't pay that back. How foolish would it be for a wife to come to her husband and say, thank you for loving me and being faithful to me. Here's some cash. Doesn't work that way. Thirdly, we are slaves. We are slaves. If God is a banker, in our illustration from earlier, if God is a banker, then we have a debt that we can pay back, okay? So if you have a mortgage to God, I'm not saying you do, but if you had a mortgage to God, that's saying that you could actually pay back that mortgage and then own the house yourself. That is not how the Bible talks about our relationship to God. When God saves us, he then owns us. The Old Testament and the New Testament say that we are a people for God's own possession. God's own possession. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul calls us slaves of God. Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. We are completely owned by God, and the ownership was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We do not belong to ourselves anymore, but to God. So, guess what? He gets to tell us what to do because he owns us. Salvation is free to those who have nothing to offer to God. But salvation is more than a need that only God can meet. Yes, it is that. But salvation is also a joyful, abundant feast that God gives us. So salvation is free, and then second main point, salvation is a feast. Our text again. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, notice how verse 2 continues the image of a feast. Why do you spend money for that what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance, or rich food. So this is a picture of a feast that we are invited to. 2 points I want to make about the feast of salvation. And the first is, salvation is a joyful feast. Salvation is a joyful feast. We are invited to a banquet with wine. Now, wine in the Bible is often a picture of joy and celebration, contrary to how we Baptists often treat it. Listen to these verses from Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, 6 says, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined." That's talking about the kingdom that's coming that we're looking forward to. It's going to be rich and joyful. Psalm 104 speaks of God's provision for the earth. Verses 14 and 15 say, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." Now, we as a church have a covenant not to drink alcohol. But I have some news for you. That covenant expires when you die, okay? So when you die, you're no longer under our church covenant. Jesus promised that he would drink wine with us again in the Father's kingdom, Matthew 26, 29. I'm personally looking forward to tipping back a few glasses of wine with Jesus and all of you in the coming kingdom, because it's going to be all joy in the kingdom. But the point of heaven is not that we get to drink wine with Jesus. It is that God invites us into a joyful relationship with him here on this earth and into a kingdom that will be filled with perfect joy. So come to the wine and come to the milk. There's a joyfulness and there's also a richness. Second part of salvation is a feast is that salvation is an abundant feast. The feast that God offers also includes milk. This word milk can be translated fat as well. We would say today cream. Creamy shows something that's rich and delicious. If you thicken a soup with cream or top your pumpkin pie with whipped cream, it shows that it's a rich thing that you're eating. And that is what this feast will be that God gives us. It will be abundant and rich. God is not a stingy God. It's like, here is the lowest benefit package possible for salvation. You get into heaven by the skin of your teeth and kind of not get to go to hell. No, salvation is a rich feast, and God is not stingy, but has an abundant kingdom in store for us. Jesus came to give us life and life to the full, or life abundantly. Now think about the people that God is addressing here in Isaiah. They are in exile in a desert nation. They have been uprooted from their country and are most likely enslaved or very low social class. Abundance is not what they have. An invitation to a rich feast probably sounds amazing because it's not something they have. Now, we live in a nation that has an abundance of food and possessions. It is hard to have a longing for the abundance that God will give us in salvation and in the coming kingdom. Now, do you remember last week we talked about the people who did not come to the feast that Jesus invited them to? They were distracted by the most common things. Let me read again for you Luke 14, starting at verse 16. "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" You think about these lame excuses that are keeping people from enjoying the feast that Jesus is inviting them to. God uses water to picture salvation. Because we know the longing of physical thirst, he will meet that need of salvation. But God also uses the picture of a feast because God knows we long for abundance of food and possessions. He wants us to have the same longing for his kingdom and his salvation as we do for an abundance of physical food. Let's be honest. All of us dream about food. Some of you are thinking about what you're going to have for lunch because your appetite has been awoken early by all this talk about food. When we take a trip, we think about maybe the restaurants that we'll hit on the way. If you go to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, you must stop at Shady Maple Smorgasbord, where the buffet is like 200 feet long, and you almost salivate before you take off on your trip. Now, maybe some of you are familiar with the comic strip Blondie, and you will remember Dagwood's fascination and longing for food. This is a man who dreams about 3-foot-tall sandwiches and counts down the days to Thanksgiving like a kid waiting for Christmas. Dagwood's eschatology, that is, Dagwood's belief about the future, is completely culinary. That's all he thinks about in the future, is food. And if we are not careful, our eschatology will get wrapped up in the meals that we find in this world, whether that be food, possessions, or pleasure. You will be hungry after every meal you eat on this earth. You might be stuffed for a day. You say, I'll never eat again. But no, believe me, you will be hungry again unless you die, okay? Every meal on this earth, you will again wake up and be hungry again. But once we see Jesus, we will never be hungry again because God offers us a feast that will never end. You have been invited to a feast that costs nothing and that will never end. Don't sell yourself short. Come to the feast. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we often have lame excuses why we don't come to your feast. And I pray that you forgive us for finding this world as much of a feast as we would want. And I pray that you would help us to have a better appetite and a longing for the salvation and the kingdom that are coming. And I pray that we would come to the waters to be satisfied for our thirst, and we would come to the feast to find an abundance of rich and free salvation. So, Father, help us to be the people who long for your work in our lives. Thank you for your promise that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.